We have an interesting custom among us of setting aside special days on which we think about special things. That is, we set aside the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And on that day, we let our minds reach up and try and understand the purposes for which this day was set apart. We set apart the third Sunday in June as Father's Day for the same reason. And somebody has pointed out that the human mind has some of the qualities of the tendrils of a climbing vine, which tends to attach itself and draw itself upward by what it is put in contact with. And then we have some other wonderful days in which we put our minds in contact with other great ideas. That is, we have Easter and Memorial Day and Pioneer Day and Christmas and the 4th of July. And then in the month of November, we set aside the fourth Thursday as Thanksgiving. And on this day, we try to build gratitude and appreciation into our lives. And as we recount our blessings, we increase them. The great Roman philosopher Cato once said that gratitude is the mother of virtues. It's interesting to try to remember that virtues have parents just the same as people do. And as we build this great feeling of appreciation and love and gratitude into our hearts, we produce a great posterity of virtues and attitudes and capabilities that are very helpful to us. Shakespeare one time said, "O God who lends me life, lend me a heart replete with gratitude." Now, I suppose that as we approach the Thanksgiving Day period, it might be an appropriate thing to make for ourselves a catalog of some of those things that are most important in our lives that we ought to be grateful for. And one of the things about any of these days is that if we just think about them for one day, it isn't very important. That is, if we thought about Mother's Day only on the second Sunday in May, it wouldn't be very much of a celebration, and it wouldn't help us very much. We do a little bit better on another day, which is sometimes called Father's Day. That is, the Creator of the world himself set aside the first day in each week, totaling 1/7 of all the days to serve us as Sunday, as the Sabbath. And someone has pointed out that our civilization would never have survived for half a century if it had not been for this one day in 7, which we call Sunday. This is the day when we try to live at our best. This is the day when we pay particular attention to the washing of our bodies. And this is the day on which we read our best books and think our best thoughts and associate with the people we love the best. This is the day when we set aside the best meal of the week. And then after we have laid aside the cares that concern us during the other six days, we go to the house of prayer and let our minds reach up and try and understand the purposes for which this day was set apart. Now, we may let down a little bit during the week, but come again Sunday, we try to be at a pinnacle. We try to be at our best. And as we think about it continually, then it builds something important into our lives. Mr. Newton was asked one time how he happened to discover the law of gravity. And he said, by thinking about it all of the time. Now, if we'd like to discover something great or produce something great in our lives, we ought to think about it more than just occasionally. We ought to center our thoughts in it. And if I were going to be asked for some things that we might spend a little time on doing some of our homework, I might mention some of these, three or four that I'm going to mention. The most important fact in the universe is God. God is the creator of the world. He's the designer of our lives. He's the giver of all good gifts. Certainly, we ought to be grateful for God, but we also ought to be grateful to God. If it was going to be your assignment to replace the creator of the world, who would you used to replace God? How would you like to have your lives here and hereafter governed by the Democrats or the Republicans, or the labor unions, or the economists, or even the college students, may not be a very good substitute for this great being who is our eternal Heavenly Father. And we ought to run some ideas of gratitude and appreciation through our lives about God. We remember Stuart K. Hines' great masterpiece when he said, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars and hear the rolling thunder, and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest vales I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brooks and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. When upon the cross my sin so gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Whence Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And as we think about this great being who is the Father of our eternal spirits and run ideas of gratitude through our minds, we become a different kind of people. There's another prayer to God where we might be grateful to God. O God, I thank thee for each sight of beauty that thy world doth give, for sunny sky and air and light. O God, I thank thee that I live, that life I consecrate to thee, and ever as the day is born, on wings of joy my soul doth flee to thank thee for another morn, another morn in which to cast some silent deed of love abroad, that greatening as it journeys past may do some earnest work for God. Now, number two, if I'd like to suggest something that you might profitably think about, we ought to be grateful for life. The greatest commodity in the world is life. Now, we have a great many different kinds of life in the world. God has created a great plant life and a wonderful animal life. And then he's given us a greater kind of human life, which is capable of expansion into the kind of life that God has. Henry Thoreau once said that we should thank God every day of our lives for the privilege of having been born. And then he went on to speculate on the rather unique supposition of what it might have been like if we had not been born. Just suppose that you had never been born, or that your parents had never been born. Just think of all of the excitement and wonders and pleasures that you would have missed as a consequence. Now, what Mr. Thoreau may not have known was that one-third of all the children of God never were born and never can be born because they failed to pass the requirements of their first estate. We remember the unembodied spirits who appeared to Jesus in his day, who preferred the bodies of swine rather than to have no bodies at all. And I'm sure that all of us, if we could stand back now where we once stood when we walked by sight, that we would be willing to have the most broken, twisted, distorted bodies than not to have any bodies at all. Last February, the president of the church said in my hearing that he thought everybody ought to write a biography. And then he said particularly that he thought every general authority of the church ought to write a biography. Because I like to do what the president of the church suggests, I got started the next morning and I tried to go back over my life and try and review some of the events of my life and those places wherein I'd been successful and some other places where I hadn't done as well as I would like to have done. And after making an appraisal and an analysis of some of the things that have happened in my life, I decided that the greatest accomplishment of my life, and the one for which I have the greatest amount of gratitude, is that I was successful in getting myself born. And I'm just awfully pleased about that. I just can't tell you how disappointed I would have been if I had not been born. Now, one of the characteristics about the moment of birth is that you're not aware of what's happening when the event is actually taking place. And sometimes you don't find out about it until quite a long time afterward. Sometimes we never do actually find out that we've been born. I heard of a man say of his friend, he doesn't know he's alive. And very frequently that comes very near to the fact. That is, we don't know why we were born or what the purpose of life is sometimes. We don't know where we came from. We don't know where we're going. We don't know very much about this great gift of life that God has given to us. Now we can do a little bit of study. We can build up an appreciation of this great opportunity that we have to live in this greatest age that has ever been known in the world. Your forefathers lived on a flat, stationary earth and plowed their ground with a wooden stick. But we live on an earth of power steering and jet propulsion, and we need personality and character qualities to match. Now, one of the things that I found out soon after I had been born was that I had inherited two wonderful people that you call parents. Now, they were pretty poor, and we had a pretty difficult time, but I'm just so grateful to them that they were interested in me and helped me to do the things that they knew that are the things that I ought to do. Now, sometimes there's great benefit come in a little bit of struggle or a little bit of hardship that we may not like at the time, but which are very helpful to us. Somebody put this idea down in verse under the title of adversity. He said, the tree that never had to fight for sun and sky and air and light, but stood out in the open plain and always got its share of rain, never became a forest king, but lived and died a scrubby thing. The man who never had to toil to live, who never had to win his share of sun and sky and light and air, never became a manly man, but lived and died as he began. Good timber does not grow in ease. The stronger wind, the stronger trees. The further sky, the greater length. The more the storm, the more the strength. In sun and cold, in rain and snow, in trees and men, good timbers grow. And where thickest stands the forest growth, we find the patriarchs of both. And they hold counsel with the stars, whose broken branches show the scars of many winds and much of strife. This is the common law of life. After I had been around a little while, I found another very important thing about being born. And that is that Jesus said to be born once wasn't enough, that everybody ought to be born twice. And so on August the 27th, 1911, I was born of the water and of the Spirit, in exactly the meaning of that philosophy as indicated by the Savior of the world. I repented of my sins as best I could, and then I went down into the waters of baptism and came forth in the newness of life, and with authorized hands upon my head, I was given the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I was confirmed by my Father to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And through all of the many years that have passed since then, I have tried to hold up before my mind these great principles of life and salvation that makes our lives so much more successful and so much more easy in our accomplishments. I found out something else about being born as I went along, and that is that nobody needs to limit his birth to two. You can be born again as many times as you want to be. Someone once said to Phillips, or asked Phillips Brooks when he was born, and he said, "I'd be glad to tell you about it." He said it was one Sunday afternoon about 3:30, just after I had finished reading a great book. And when somebody gets a great conviction in his heart, he's born again. He becomes a new kind of person. When someone takes a new obligation upon himself, he begins the organization of a family, or he goes on a mission, or he takes some other great responsibility upon himself, he becomes a new person. Walter Pitkin wrote a great book in 1932 entitled Life Begins at 40. But life begins every morning. Life begins when you begin. The reason that you come to this great university is to be born again. And you want to be born better. And we can be born with all of the great character qualities and the great abilities. Everything that we want to put into our life we can have if we get born again in the right way. Another thing that I was very interested to find out about being born, and that is that I had been born an American. Now, I'm just awfully grateful for that. I've been around the world a little bit, and I know there are a lot of wonderful places in the world, and I hope the Lord will be a little bit tolerant with me if I pay a little a little different kind of homage to this great country which has been my homeland. Someone said, God gave all men all earth to love, but since our hearts are small, ordained that just one place should prove beloved over all. And so I'd like to come to this third point and talk about this great blessing that we have of living in America, and how grateful I am that I was born an American in this great free land where God raised up wise men to establish the Constitution of this land, and where this nation was established upon Christian principles. How grateful we are that we have the founding fathers to stand in the forefront of our civilization and give our nation its start toward its destiny, instead of some of those other kind of people who use Stalin blood purges and Hitler gas ovens and Castro indignities as the instruments of government. How grateful we ought to be for all of the free institutions of America, for the chance that we have to work out our own salvation, that we're not told where we're going to live or what religion we can believe in or whether we can believe in a religion or not, and we don't sometimes pay as much attention as we should to this great idea that we were born an American. We give Columbus credit for discovering America in 1492, but it's interesting to remember that we have a recorded history of this world since Adam left the Garden of Eden, when the real work of the world began to get underway, and that was 5,500 years before Columbus came to these shores. Now the world at large know nothing about what happened in those 55 years. We say that Columbus discovered America, but actually America hasn't yet been discovered by a great many people. Now, we might say that the Mormons discovered America, or sometimes some of us are fortunate enough to discover that this is a land choice above all other lands. That's something that most people don't know about. I'm sure some of you heard Brother Perry and felt as I did when he talked about in his assignment as a member of the American Bicentennial Committee, when the minister, he thought to organize the ministers and get them to make an expression of gratitude to God for the direction that God has had over this great land of America. But they had a different kind of idea about it, and they didn't want even to mention it or to put the name of God in it or to acknowledge any credit for the direction of America by God. Now, Columbus believed that he was directed by the divine will in coming here to America. George Washington and others have expressed themselves as believing that this land was established under the direction of God. Abraham Lincoln said once in his Thanksgiving Day proclamation of 1863, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. Then he mentioned our perennial problem when he said, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then, said the President, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Calvin Coolidge was trying to help us to discover America when he said about the necessity of American greatness. He said, we do not need more material development, but more spiritual development. We do not need more intellectual power, but more moral power. We do not need more knowledge, but more character. We do not need more government, but more culture. We do not need more law, but more religion. We do not need more of the things that are seen, but more of the things that are unseen. And in 1831, the French government sent their great historian, Alexis de Tocqueville, to America to try to discover America. And after he had spent some time here, he went back to France and wrote four great volumes under the title Democracy in America. And then he gives his own vivid description of what he found by saying, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her rich fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. And then he said, America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And we might say it that to the extent that America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Now, a great many people have lost track of America, that this is a land choice above all other lands, that the God of this land is Jesus Christ, and that we will be successful and prosperous as long as we live by these great laws. Now, in a great many places, we have had a softening in our morality and other things, and to that extent, we lose our power. When we sing, God Bless America, what kind of an America do we have in mind? Certainly not a drunken America, nor an atheistic America, nor an immoral America, nor a lazy America. What we need in America is an America with a lot of loyal, patriotic, understanding citizens who have discovered America, who know the purpose of this land, not only its history, but also its future. That this is the place where one of the two great world capitals of the Lord will be during the time of the millennium. Now, if each one of us could discover this great land of America for himself, and then if we could be properly appreciative of it, where we don't want to overthrow the government or start a rebellion or tear down the great traditions of America, but that we live the lives that the Lord intended that we ought to live when he placed us here upon it, then we might have this priceless privilege of discovering this great land and the great blessings that we have of living here. And then I'd come to number four. I'm grateful for the part that I have, that I'm able to have in the faith of the saints. I'm grateful that I believe in these great doctrines of salvation that have been restored to the earth in our day. We have a lot of wonderful documents in America, the Constitution and the Gettysburg Address and the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and the Articles of Faith and a lot of other things that we ought to pay a lot of attention to. But in addition, we have the principles of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a document with 13 articles, which 12 of them begin by, we believe. We believe in God. Now, that doesn't just mean that we believe that he exists, but that we know something about the kind of person he is and the kind of things that he would like to have us do. What a thrilling thing it is for me to think about the literal bodily resurrection. Now, other people don't understand, and they don't believe. There are a lot of people who don't believe in God. Well, what a tragic thing it would be to feel that God had gone out of existence, or that he was not interested anymore, or that he had died, or that he was never going to reveal his mind and will again to people upon the earth. I would be very disappointed if I appeared before the judgment and found that the communists or the Democrats or somebody else were going to be in charge, or that when I was going to go to the celestial kingdom, which I'm going to try to be worthy to go to, that the labor unions or somebody else was going to give the directions. How grateful I am for God and to God, and to know that he exists and to believe in the principles which he has espoused and tried to teach us. What a thrilling thing to think about eternal progression. What a thrilling thing to think of that great subject of revelation. Our ninth article of faith says, we believe in all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we ought to know something about those revelations, and then we'll have a greater and greater appreciation for them as we believe. What a thrilling thing it is when we can say, when I can say, I believe in the atonement of Christ. I believe that Christ came here and offered his life upon the cross to take upon himself my sins and suffer for my transgressions if I would just repent. What a thrilling thing to think about the eternal marriage covenant and the eternal family relationship. Now, supposing we go down the list and make a catalog of all of those important things in which we believe. All of our problems in the world come, most of them come, because we don't believe. We don't believe in God sometimes. We don't believe in America. We don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe in our life's work. We don't believe in our families. Somebody said that one of the tragedies of the world, the ability for people to disbelieve is unbelievable, he said. Our blessings depend on our ability to believe. I believe in God. I believe in all of these great doctrines, and it's a thrilling thing to me occasionally to sit down and make my own catalog and go over these things and analyze them and think about them and think about their effect in my life. And so we might just review that we believe in God. We believe in life. We believe in the kind of life that God has, which is the kind that he has offered us. And it's very much more profitable to be in the celestial kingdom than it is to be in the telestial. Now, we believe in this great land in which we live, and we believe in the great religion that is so much a part of our lives. And may the Lord bless you, my brothers and sisters, in this great institution, in all of the things that you do. I hope that you recognize and understand before it's too late the tremendous privilege that you have to be here, to study and to get ideas and to be born again and to form friendships and create memories that will go with you throughout your life. Sometimes we wait until the opportunity has passed before we come to a realization of the blessings which we are presently enjoying. As the moment of birth, the moment of a great experience, sometimes is an unconscious moment. We sometimes are being educated the most when we're least aware of the education. We sometimes are making our greatest progress when we don't know that it's happening. And may the Lord bless us help us to be grateful in this great year of 1975. I sincerely pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.